Well, we read from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs full of pithy, memorable sayings. So what about this one, the first verse we read? He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He who is often rebuked. So maybe at first it was a gentle word, but they weren't listening. So a firmer word. But at that word, they bristled and carried on. And so the next word was a word of rebuke. Wasn't angry, wasn't shouty, but it was clear, firm, urgent. And it was confrontational. A line was drawn. Were they going to step over that line? Were they going to take the warning to heart? Because the consequences of not... Well, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, in the Bible, God rebukes us. Now, why would God rebuke us? Well, because we're not listening. And because we're going the wrong way. Hear the voice of Jesus. He says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Says Jesus, you're on the wrong road. You need to turn round. The road you're on leads to destruction. You need to turn back. So how do we respond? Do we bristle and bridle at what Jesus says? Do we carry on? Is God a grumpy old man out to spoil things? Is sin having a good time doing what the grumpy old man doesn't want us to do? He wants us to have a miserable time. Or is God's rebuke because he actually cares that I matter to him? Maybe we've got it all wrong about God. About Jesus. You know, I haven't spoken to him for years. Maybe I don't feel I can trust him. But maybe he's not that grumpy old man. You know, those times when you look at the world around you, you look at the beauty, the majesty, the grace that you see in the creation, and sometimes it's breathtaking. Does it never occur to you that it is as it is because of the one who made it? The one who made me. Maybe I've been wrong about God. Maybe the rebuke that he gives me through his word is open-hearted. Maybe it's a loving call. Maybe it's a call to a reckless sinner who is on the wrong road, on the road to destruction. Maybe God's rebuke is a call, is an invitation to life. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Well, let's look at that proverb, chapter 29, verse 1. We're looking at it under four simple headings. So point number one, God's rebuke, he who is often rebuked. You're on the wrong road, says God. Turn back. God rebukes me through my conscience. So even though I was alone and no one saw me, I can't escape that feeling that I've been seen, that somebody knows, that sooner or later the secret will be out. And it's the voice of conscience. It's conscience that has been a witness to what has happened. It's a conscience that sides with God against me. Because, of course, it has been seen. Someone does know. God knows. And my conscience is saying that I haven't got away with it. The day is coming when God will call me to account. There is a day of judgment. And my conscience tells me that on that day, there's no way I can prove my innocence. Conscience. The voice that won't go away. Unfinished business. I need to be forgiven. God's rebuke. And God rebukes me through suffering. Now, C.S. Lewis famously said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. So disappointments, health scares, soured relationships, money worries, bitter waters. True story, a man was driving home. It was late. He was tired. He wanted to get home. The weather was filthy. And inside the car that he was driving, it was warm. It was comfortable. He just wanted to get home. But as he was driving, in his headlights, he saw a man waving frantically, trying to get him to stop. Now, he had half a mind just to drive round and carry on. But really, quite annoyed, he did stop. And the man ran over. And the man said this. He said, thank goodness, you're the first car to stop. The bridge up ahead has been swept away. God won't have us drive in comfort when the bridge up ahead has been swept away, when the road that we are on leads to everlasting destruction. So suffering, it's God's red light, it's God's barricade, it's God waving his arms. He's saying, something is wrong. Slow down. Stop. Do you want God to, as it were, rock you in a cradle for 70 years, a cradle of prosperity and ease and comfort. So finally, after a peaceful, quiet, comfortable life, you close your eyes in death, only to awake in hell. Suffering. It's God's rebuke to save your never-dying soul. And God rebukes us through life's emptiness. You know, we look for happiness, don't we? If we could only find where it is, we can't seem to find it. Even the perfect day where everything has been right, everything has been just so exquisite and sweet, and yet at the end of that day, it's tinged by the thought that I'll never get this day ever again. There's a hole in my life. I'm like a hamster on an exercise wheel. So much activity, so much effort, all that blood, sweat, and tears, and for what? I'm getting nowhere. Nothing of lasting value. We seek roots. We seek purpose. We have our dreams. But we never seem to be able to escape that sense that somehow I've been cheated. When Jesus says to a world-weary woman who's come to a well to draw water, when he says to her this, everyone who drinks of this water, speaking of the water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, when Jesus says that, drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. The water that I shall give you, you'll never thirst. That resonates, doesn't it? It speaks to us. It speaks that deep longing, thirst that we all have. That sense that I'm empty. That actually my life is a desert. It's God's rebuke. As the great Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Life's emptiness, God's rebuke. And God rebukes me through that near miss. Many years ago, I was in Scotland, and it was late in the day. I was at a service station, and a man, quite out of the blue, he walked up to me, and he was in a state of shock. And he said he'd been driving in the outside lane of the motorway. He'd been driving faster than he should have been. And he said, I was in the outside lane and my tire burst. I lost control of the car. I skidded across three lanes and came to rest in the hard shoulder. unharmed. But he was shaken. And I said to him, do you think someone was looking after you? What would have happened if you crashed? I said to him, where would you be now if it had been fatal? And he knew what I was saying. There was no pushback from him. And maybe you've had a near miss. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it's been a health scare. What if it had gone the other way? The God who holds your breath in his hands, he said, I'll give you more time. Time to get right with me. Don't waste it. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And God rebukes us through aging. You know, you have your puncture in your tire, the air seeps out of your tire, and that's a bit like aging, really, that the life seeps out of us. And we're left feeling increasingly flat. And we get old. And it's so unexpected. I used to think that old people get old. It's actually young people who grow old. That's why it's so unexpected. It's the young person inside an old body thinking, what's happened to me? And time's running out. Aging. It's God's clear, firm, urgent rebuke. He's saying, not many days yet before you must face your Maker. Because God rebukes us, and it's probably the loudest voice of all, he rebukes us through death. Death, the tearing apart of body and soul. The unmaking of me. The destruction of my humanity. Death. But says the Bible, death is not the end. It is appointed for men to die once, says the Bible, but after this, the judgment. We go to eternity via the judgment. And unable to prove my innocence, I know what the verdict will be. I'm a sinner. And says the Bible, the wages of sin is death. It's the everlasting destruction of my humanity. It's the unmaking of me forever. It's the wrath of God. It's the punishment of hell. That's why death terrifies. It's not, as it were, the moment itself. It's what lies beyond. As says the Bible, every death is to recall to our minds that God is angry with the sinner. God is angry with me. And every death is to recall to my mind that God punishes sin. It is therefore God's rebuke. I'm on the wrong road. Time is short. I need to get right with God. Am I waking up to the voice of God's rebuke? Because you see, some people have. They've stopped. They've turned round. They've found God's forgiveness. They've got right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they've become lovers and followers of Jesus himself, Christians. And actually, Christians, they're God's rebuke. Because some people have changed. Some people have got right with God. They were where you are now, but they are there no longer. Something has happened. And if it's happened to them, why not to you? Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. Maybe that's why God has given to you Christian friends. And you know they're different. There's something about them. And maybe you knew them before they were Christians, and they've really changed. And the change is real and credible, and something wonderful has happened. And the thing about Christians too is, isn't it, that you don't have to pretend with Christians, maybe like you do with others. Because Christians are welcoming and accepting and loving and friendly. But then, they do go on. They do keep raising this subject. And maybe too the way that they live, not just the words that they say, but the way that they live is a rebuke to you. So you like them, but their company is not always comfortable. But who put you in that Christian home? Who gave you that Christian friend? Why did he do it? What was he saying? It was God's rebuke. It's saying that this good news of Jesus Christ is real and true and transforming. And you can see it lived in front of you, real flesh and blood, not written rules on a piece of paper that you can put in a back pocket, but a living epistle to be read by you. So you know that God is real. And his rebuke is to you. And finally, God rebukes us through the Bible. It describes itself as a sharp two-edged sword. So it's sharp on both sides. And it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why when I come to the Bible, I begin to understand myself in a way that I didn't before. It casts a light inside me in a way that I didn't know before. It brings things into stark relief. And that two-edged sword, sometimes it catches me on the raw. Sometimes it cuts and that really hurts. And sometimes God's word slays us. It speaks of God and sin and judgment and salvation and Jesus and heaven and hell. And it fills us all too much. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's God's word to you tonight. Well, point number two, hardening my neck. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. So what's the picture? Well, you think of a horse and a rider. And the rider wants to go this way, and the horse wants to go this way. So the rider pulls on the reins to take the horse this way. And what does the horse do? It resists the pull on the reins. It hardens, it stiffens its neck. It's stubborn, it's willful, it's unresponsive. So to harden your neck is to meet God's rebuke with greater and greater resistance. You see, the rebuke is often, the pulling on the reins is more and more, but I harden my neck more and more. The more God speaks, the more I resist. That's the sense of this verse. And the resistance ultimately is to our own hurt and destruction. So my friend, do you harden your neck? So God speaks, and well, how do we harden our neck? We change the subject. John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. In his unconverted days, he heard a particular sermon, and it really shook him. He knew he was on the wrong side of God. He went home feeling very despondent. He had a sense of sin and shame. He didn't like the way he felt. He wanted to get rid of this feeling. He hardened his neck. So what did he do? How did he get, as it were, God's word out of his life? Well, he stuffed his face. He had a big meal. He said this, he said, before I'd finished, the trouble began to go off my mind, and my heart returned to its old course. Oh, how glad I was that this trouble was gone from me, that the fire was put out, and that I might sin again without control. God speaks and we change the subject. So, for him it's a meal, might be music, might get on the phone, might be a YouTube, might play sport, it might be a something to displace God's word, something to displace the effect that it's had upon me. I'm changing the subject, anything to take my mind off what I've heard. But it's hardening my neck. God speaks, and there's safety in numbers. Because, well, who takes any of this particularly seriously? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So we say to ourselves, well, I hear this, I hear what the Bible's being said, but look, to be honest, who takes the Bible that seriously? Huh? And there's a sense of safety in numbers. I'm with the many. I'm with the many on this road. And I'm hardening my neck. The God delusion has sold over 3 million copies, been translated into 38 languages. You can read it. I'm with the majority. I'm on a safe road. All these people can't be wrong. But it's hardening my neck. God speaks, and I tell myself it will never happen. Now, some people may remember Mount Helena. In 1980, this enormous volcanic eruption in the United States, and Mount Helena, the very top of the mountain blew off. And it was so powerful it threw ash 24 kilometers into the air and covered 11 states with ash. Now, they knew it was coming. There'd be the rumblings for quite some time. So what do? They evacuated the area. But folks still died in that volcanic eruption. Why? Because they refused to be evacuated. They said it wouldn't happen. Oh, we've been used to these things. We know that sometimes the volcano, it gets noisy and rumbling, but we're fine. I've lived here for years. I'm safe. It just won't happen. And of course it did happen. And they were destroyed. Is that what you're saying? You hear God's word, and you're saying, well, I just don't believe these things. It just won't happen. I've been living like this for years. Everything is fine. I can't believe what you're saying. It just won't happen. And you're hardening your neck. Or maybe God speaks, and I've simply learned to weather the storm. 30 or so years ago, I used to speak to a man called Arthur. Speak to him about Jesus. He used to come to the church. We used to talk and share and listen and open the Bible together. And he was interested. He got a bit of a shock because he had to go into hospital. He had a heart condition. He thought for a while he was dying. And when he thought he was dying, he was listening very carefully. But somehow, he wouldn't turn to Jesus. He knew it was true. He knew God was speaking to him. But there was just something in him. And the storm was raging inside him. You could see it. But he weathered the storm. And he started to get better. And the better he got, the less important it seemed to be. And then the storm that was in him just died down. And he was no longer very interested. Quite by chance, I met him a few years later. I was surprised to see him. He was surprised to see me. I wasn't supposed to be where I was, but I was there, and I bumped into him. And I felt this was God's appointment, and I had to say to him, for Arthur, because we had lots of conversations, have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ yet? I said to him, you're nearer to eternity now than you were then. If it was urgent then, it's even more urgent now. He bowed his head and made his excuses. He'd weathered the storm, and as far as he was concerned, the storm had blown itself out. He'd hardened his neck. Is that what you've done? Or God speaks, and we resolve to shout it down. So no more Bible, no more Christians, no more tuning into services. It's my life, it's my way. I had a friend who took all of this very seriously. She read her Bible, she prayed, she met with Christians, but in the end she hardened her neck and she turned away from it. And when she was sleeping around, she said this to me. She said, even in the moment when she was doing what she was doing, she said, I would think about what Christians said and I would laugh. laugh inside. Because God's not going to get me. I'm not going to be a Christian. My life, my way. And you see, we love our sin. And we choose our sin over Jesus Christ. And we love our fall, and we love rolling in the dung. And so I become less and less. And sin in me becomes more and more and more. And I become locked in a cage of my own making. And I'm unwilling to escape. And I tell myself I'm free, my life, my way, but I'm just a slave to sin. And I'm deconstructing my humanity. And I'm on that broad way that leads to destruction. Do you see what we're saying? We use lots of examples, but God pulling on the reins and me stiffening my neck and going the other way, that I meet God's rebuke with greater and greater resistance. Maybe it was a gentle word, and then it's a firmer word, and then God says it's a confrontational word, and God draws the line, but I'm determined to go over that line, and I'm hardening my neck. How will you respond to this message? We're moving on even more quickly now. Point number three. We have to see here the mercy of God. My friend, we don't love God with all our hearts, do we? And we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. That's clear. We break the first and the second great commandments. We don't return God's calls. We don't listen to his rebukes. So why then does God bother with us? You know, he who is often rebuked. Why doesn't God just speak once and then just leave us to it? Why does he rebuke us often? Because if it doesn't matter to us, it does matter to him. And he refuses to give up on us. So Peter, writing, says this. He says, God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Did you hear that? God is patient. God holds back his anger. That's why he rebukes us often. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, or that all should turn back before it's too late. There's something wonderful here, isn't there? You know, you've got it all wrong about God. God is tender-hearted. There's an occasion in Luke's gospel where we read of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Here was a city under judgment, a city that would soon be destroyed by the Romans, a city that had often been rebuked. And now here was the ultimate rebuke. The Son of God comes into Jerusalem, but it hardens his neck. And sudden destruction is coming. And as Jesus looks over that city, he weeps. And he'll be the one to execute the judgment. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Andrew Bonar wrote of God's judgment, "I think that the showers of fire and brimstone was wet with the tears of God as it fell. For God has no pleasure in the death of him who dies." Tears mixed with fire. Because God is patient. God is long-suffering. That's why he rebukes you often. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why God hasn't given up on you. That's why God rebukes you again and again and again. He wants you to be saved. He wants you in heaven with him. And he wants heaven filled with redeemed sinners. So he holds back his wrath. He gives you more time. He keeps speaking to you. He keeps rebuking you. He rebukes you often. Because maybe one day a straight word will get through. And you will take it to heart. And it's more than just words, isn't it? He sent his Son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus went to that cross, and my sins were hung around his neck, and he was plunged into the hell that I deserve. And you look at that bleeding, broken body. That's how God punishes sin. And that's how much God loves the sinner. Because he plunged his Son into the hell that I deserve. So that whoever stops, turns round, comes to him, believes in him, trusts in him, trusts him to save them, should not perish, but have eternal life. I love that word, eternal life. It's not endless existence. It's life. The very life of God. It's life so abundant, so real, so satisfying, so transforming. It's eternal life. God doesn't wish you to perish. He wants you to be saved, forgiven, made new, washed of your sins, healed, transformed. A new person, a Christian, on the road to heaven, a lover and follower of Jesus Christ. That's why God won't keep quiet. That's why he rebukes you often. And all you've done is harden your neck. The grumpy old man upstairs, getting in the way of my life. The bridge has been swept away. You're heading for destruction. Oh, the wonderful loving kindness and gentleness and mercy and grace and patience of God, not wishing that you should perish. And so to our closing point, point number four. God won't hold back his anger forever. Eventually it will catch up with you. It's already on the move. It's been tracking you. It's a shadow that follows. And it will catch up with you. And it will be at an hour that you don't expect. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. At the preaching of Noah, they hardened their necks. So says Jesus, they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Sudden destruction without remedy. Or in the days of Lot. We heard about that last week, didn't we? But they hardened their necks. They didn't take God seriously. So says Jesus, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking and buying and selling, life carrying on as normal, you see, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Sudden destruction without remedy. So how will you escape if you don't take God's warning seriously? Because a day will come when God will simply say, enough. No more rebukes. The line's been crossed. The last word from God. After that, he'll keep silent. No more warnings. And who knows, on that day, you might feel liberated. Peace at last. God's off my back. I feel free. He's left me alone. But God has simply shut you in. And then death and judgment and everlasting destruction. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. As you stand before the Son of God in the judgment, and your sins rise up to condemn you, sudden destruction, without remedy. And as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, says to you, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the fire," no remedy. And when you shrink from the fiery brink, no remedy. And when hell closes over you, and you've been there for 5 seconds, no remedy. My friend, eternity . The king said, "How many seconds of time are there in eternity?" Then the shepherd boy said, "There's a mountain made of diamond, 2.5 miles high, 2.5 miles wide, and 2.5 miles deep. And every 100 years a little bird comes and sharpens its beak on that mountain. And when by this the whole mountain is worn away, then the first second of eternity will have passed." My friend, eternity, you're here for your few days upon this earth, and then you go to eternity via the judgment. And if you are not ready, hell is forever. It is without remedy. And you are hurrying towards it. And every time you resist God's rebuke, you are putting your foot on the accelerator. And you're hardening your neck to God's gracious, kind, loving rebuke. And so tonight, Jesus stands with open arms. To get to hell, you're going to have to push past him. And who knows how close you are to that day, how close you are to destruction. But within sight of the gates of hell is the way to life. That's why Jesus has come out to meet you tonight in this word, in the preaching. He's standing in the preaching with his arms open wide. Can you hear his voice? Can you hear him calling to you? He's speaking to you. And he says, "Stop. Stop. Turn round. Come here. Come to me. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus Christ?" Oh, Lord Jesus, I hear, save me, forgive me, change me. I am a stiff-necked sinner. Have mercy on me. Jesus is here tonight. He's come to save every stiff-necked sinner who hears his voice. And that includes you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you take your word tonight like a branding iron, and brand it on our hearts that the mark of that rebuke might never be erased, and that you would give us no rest until we find our rest in Jesus. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.